school. And it was a Wednesday afternoon, and I was really busy at this time. And I went to pick up the kids. Ava, my one-year-old, was with my mum and staying there while Emma was working. So I went and picked up Lucy and Jonah. And as I was walking back to the car, Jonah came up to me and goes, "Dad." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can we go to McDonald's for an ice cream?" And I went, "I think you know the answer to that question, son." We're trying to teach them the value of money at the moment because, you know, children can't concept how much things are. They just think that we have loads of it when we all know we don't have loads of money, do we? And so I said to him, well, I said, "Jonah, so have you got, you know, you got some money on you?" And he's like, "No." I said, "Well, Dad, we can't go to McDonald's, can we? We can't do that." And he's kind of getting a little bit grumpy. And then he walks, comes up to me, and he's walking behind me at this time, and he says, Dad, can we make something out of wood when we get home?" I was like, "Mate, I would love to make something out of wood. I really would do, but I just haven't got time, mate. I haven't got time." And so we carried on walking back to the car, and then he said, Dad, can we go for a bike ride?" And I went, mate, I would absolutely love to do this, but I'm under pressure. I've got loads of stuff that I've got to do for work. I just haven't got time." And he's behind me walking, pretty grumpy at this moment. And then suddenly I hear him shout. Out of everything, he shouts out this. He goes, Dad, I just want to spend time with you." And in that moment, you feel as a father, man, I've failed. In that moment, I suddenly remembered the three things that he spoke about. The ice creams. The making stuff out of wood. The going to on a bike ride. These were the things that we've done in the past together as a father and son. Sometimes we go for an ice cream and go, "How are you getting on, mate?" You know, we'll just have a chat and just talk about life. You know, sometimes he'll draw something and I go, "Mate, let's go into the shed and let's try and make this." And we do that together, just father and son. And then sometimes when he's learned to ride a bike, we'll go out and we'll cycle regularly together as a father and son. And I just realized in that moment, I neglected one of the key things that's in my life. I'm so busy, I've neglected one of the key aspects of why I'm here on this earth. I'm here to love God and honor him and say that he's the person that's most important to me. But I'm also here to be a father and a husband. And my busyness, my distraction took me away from that responsibility. And I feel sometimes that happens in church, don't you think? Sometimes we can get so stuck into the nitty-gritty that we can be distracted by actually what is the main focus of who we are as Eastleigh Baptist Church. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Does it not say on your website, I was reading your website this week, and it says, you guys, this is who you are, about you. It says, we are committed followers of Jesus Christ and his teachings and seek to make his message relevant to the local community today. Is that right? Is that who you guys are? That's your passion, your desire, your hunger, right? And that's absolutely right. But sometimes we can be distracted from that main truth. Because if you are committed followers of Jesus and you commit to his teachings, you know then Matthew 28. Matthew 28 says the Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all nations. We know the truth, don't we? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, I'm going to give you a promise and then here's my mandate. This is what I want you to do. I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon you. And then I'm going to ask you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You can see it up on the screen on the first one, just below the Acts thing there. You're going to need to go out. So not only are you going to get the Spirit of God on me, you are going to be my witnesses. And we can start to see this unfold in the whole book of Acts. Chapter 2, the Spirit of God falls upon the people. We know that, don't we? We celebrate it every single year. It's the day of the Pentecost, the day the church began. Acts chapter 2, as Peter stands up and proclaims the good news, thousands become saved. Suddenly, the message and the mandate that Jesus set in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is starting to be fulfilled. The church grows in Jerusalem, and it continues to grow. But what's interesting is what we see, notice this, is in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7, the church is still in Jerusalem. It's not until we get to Acts chapter 8 we see a dispersed, it's the church scatter away. And why is that? Well, one of the main reasons that is because of persecution. Saul starts to rip into the church and take the church apart, rips it in part, and starts to imprison people and kill people. And don't we notice that when we're out of our comfort zone, the gospel's then preached? That's a whole nother sermon. Let's park that for one side. Last week, the Reverend Jonathan Edwards spoke on the significance of Saul's conversion. But also in Acts chapter 8, just to go back a bit, the gospel went to Samaria. So wait a second. Be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. It starts to hit Samaria. And as we enter into Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, what we start to see is that mandate expanded. We start to see the gospel not just hit Judea, but starts to hit the rest of the world. And that's where we're going to lead into Acts chapter 10, 11, verses 1 to 18. So if you have your Bible at hand, why don't you turn to that now? It will be on the screen and you can follow it with me. Acts chapter 11. And it says these words, hopefully. Bonus. This is what it says. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into a house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the house of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had been seen, he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through you, and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remember what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then, even the Gentile God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Amen. It's good to hear God's word. Amen. It's good to allow it to kind of soak and seek into our hearts. I'm just going to talk about three things, as a good old Baptist would do. Do apologize. What happened there? I think it got stuck. I apologize. I hope you're able to follow me. What was the problem? How was it solved? And what does it mean for us? Three good old point sermon, right? So the first thing, what was the problem? We had a situation that was going on here. There was a situation where cultural baggage got in the way of giving thanks and praising God for a life that was saved. Cultural baggage got in the way of praising God for a life that was saved. In this situation, we see that these believers were struggling with the person who'd become a Christian. And they found that incredibly difficult. We're focused on Acts chapter 11 this morning because it's a summary and a testimony of what happened in Acts chapter 10. But we see this Gentile, a Gentile is someone who's not a Jew, become a Christian. The first Gentile to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And we see the situation that as Peter sees this situation happen, he makes his way back to Jerusalem. And it's about 33 miles, and he's walking. And so it's going to take him some time. But what we notice within the passage that we just read is that the message beats him back. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us quite significant. This was an outrageous thing in some of the Christians' eyes because it beats him back. Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you seen this? Have you seen that? Oh my, Cornelius has become a Christian. What? And we see this cultural baggage come into play. And these are some of the cultural baggages that we see happen. Cultural baggage number one, their viewpoint. So notice that it's the circumcised Christians who are criticizing Peter. Their baggage number one is this. Jesus only came to save the Jews. That's their thought process. They're understanding. He only came to save the Jews. We go back to Genesis and see Abraham and see firstly how humanity went away from God. And then we come to Abraham and we have this how God reestablishes covenant back with Abraham. And he says to Abraham, I will bless your descendants. And through that blessing, they will find a way of being right in the eyes of God. And we can go through the book of Exodus and make our way through. But the ultimate person who's going to come and save and bring salvation was Jesus. Now, in their thought processes, they're thinking to themselves, no, the only person that Jesus came to save was not everybody, but just the Jews, the chosen nation. This is who he has come to save. The second cultural baggage is this. Peter ate with a Gentile. Not only did he eat with a Gentile, he stayed the night, stayed over with a Gentile. He baptized a Gentile. Hello, this is a major no-no in their culture. Why? You go back to Leviticus chapter 11, you talk about the laws that God puts into place, the Torah, and the Torah simply means the way of life. God wants us to live like this. He gives them the Torah and he says, look, this is how you should live. You shall not eat these certain foods, and you certainly shouldn't eat with those who eat them. And the Gentiles didn't care what they ate. And here, Peter is eating with a Gentile? Come on. They're losing their focus. They're being distracted. Cultural baggage number three. They believe that in order for you to become a Christian, you first had to become a Jew. You had to be circumcised first, and then you could then eventually become a Christian. They're trying to, these Jewish Christians are trying to still work out, when we go back to Acts chapter 8, how these Samaritans are knowing God too, how these Samaritans have become a Christian. And their justification is actually, well, at some point, they kind of had this relationship with God the Father. They were kind of part of the Jewish nation. They kind of separated a bit quite a few years ago. So that's how we justify it. But no way could a Gentile become a Christian. Praise the Lord that he doesn't look at our culture, but he looks at our heart. Is that right? Praise the Lord that he doesn't look at our culture, but he looks at our heart. And if we go back to Acts chapter 10 in verse 2, talking about Cornelius, the Gentile, he says this, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. It wasn't about his culture, it was about his heart. But what we have here is a situation where the problem comes into play was their culture took them away from recognizing that this man had come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So what did they do? How was it solved? Well, as we go through the passage, we can see as we go through the passage, we can see that he was reflecting upon the story. What I find fascinating within this passage is that Peter doesn't come and say, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to argue with you. He goes, let me just give you the facts. Let me tell you what happened first. Let's come to that in a second. I'm not going to debate you at the moment. He gives them the facts. This is what he says. I was in the city of Joppa praying in a trance, and I saw a vision. Let's just stop there for a second. Isn't it great to hear that sometimes? That when we need to pray, and actually God can speak to us in visions. This is not just something that we do in the 21st century. This is something that they've done for thousands of years, that God speaks to us when we pray. And here he speaks a direct message to Peter. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. So the situation is this. As he's praying, he sees coming out of heaven this sheet that comes around the four corners, right? They believe that the sheet represents the church, and it hits the four corners. Now, what does the four corners represent? Let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You'll be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the what? The earth. These four corners represent the ends of the earth. So he sees this. And verse 6, I looked into it and saw four-footed animals on earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. It's a bit of a peculiar vision, isn't it? Now, when we look at this, we know that there's a bit of tension going on. Because as Peter reflects upon this vision, what he starts to talk about is, I can't eat these unclean animals. So we recognize that on this sheet is probably clean animals that he could have eaten and unclean animals on there. And he's told that he can eat them. Now, this goes against his culture. This is God working through Peter and his cultural background. And we recognize that Peter starts to, you know, says to God, I can't eat this stuff. You know, and because we think that Peter thinks it's another test. You have to go back to what happened to Peter with Jesus, and he denies Jesus three times, right? And he's like, I'm not going to do the same thing again. This is a test. Lord, nothing impure has ever entered my lips. He's trying to defend himself. But coming back, God said, he declares, all food is clean. This is really important. But Peter doesn't recognize and understand the vision yet. He's still thinking about it, processing it, understanding. He doesn't know what it actually means. He's trying to work out, does it mean that I can eat whatever I like now? What does it mean? Suddenly, a knock at the door. And we have three visitors. It's amazing how God works sometimes, isn't it? Where three visitors come and knock on his door and say, Peter, you need to come with us. And something in his spirit said this was right. Okay. So he follows these people to Cornelius, a Roman official. Isn't that amazing? Like, wasn't it a period of time before that the Romans killed Jesus, right? And yet God still saves the Romans. That just tells us everything about God's grace, right? But in this situation, he feels in his spirit to go and see Cornelius. And then it clicks. The gospel is not just for the Jews. This gospel is for everyone. John 3:16, does it not say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world. This gospel was for everyone. And this is highlighted in William Larkin. He says, Jesus' teaching and behavior has certainly prepared the way for such a declaration. He's been talking about this already, and they just missed it. They just totally missed it. Jesus came to offer salvation to all, not just the Jews. And this is backed up in the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. It says this, he will, talking about the Messiah, bring forth justice to the Gentiles and will be a light to the Gentiles. Peter gives the facts. And if I'm going to go back just a couple, he gives the facts. But he doesn't just give the facts, he gives other witnesses too. Notice it says that he brought six people with him. In those days, in the Roman culture, in order for a document to be official document, you would have to have seven people put the stamp of approval on it. Okay, that would be an official document. So it's significant that we have seven people witness what has happened in this situation, because that shows that this is not made up, that this is truth. But what I find fascinating is, why on earth didn't Peter pull rank? Why didn't he just say, hang on a second, do you not know who I am? I have the keys to the kingdom. Whatever door I open, opens. Whatever door I close, it closes. You know, he doesn't not say, you know, look, Jesus said to me in John 21 that I have to feed you. I have to tell you. He could have said, look who I am. This is what we're doing. This is where we're going. But no, he's clever. He's wise once in his life in this situation where he allows God to tell the story through the testimony of what he has done by seven people. And then, if we go back to
just a couple more slides onto here.
He tested it. Notice this. Verse 16, then I remember what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He reminds himself of what Jesus said. We read that in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. We see it in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. But he recognized it by what wasn't just a testimony, but it was backed up by Scripture. And we need to back up things by Scripture. We need to test things by Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 to 21 talks about how Paul exhorting the Christians to not despise prophecy, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Testing the Spirit means that one must know how to examine the Scriptures. We need to back everything up with Scripture. There's a guy, I run a small group for vulnerable adults. As a young lad who's now 25 years old, we've been working with him for the last 5 years. And he's going to get baptized this year. It's great. We're well excited. But he came into church with some serious problems. And I said to him, he said, I don't know if I want to get baptized, Matt. And I said, why is that? He said, because I don't really have a good testimony. I was like, well, tell me a bit about it. He said, well, if I hadn't come to this church, I think I would have died by now, killed myself. I think that's a pretty good testimony. I don't know about you. And he's like, you know, I was addicted to heroin and I wanted to do this and now I'm off it. I might be addicted to energy drinks, but hey, it's a bit better than heroin, isn't it? But, you know, I'm just a different man and I feel the happiest I've ever felt in my life. I think that's a pretty unbelievable testimony. I don't know about you. But he came up to me after the service once and I wasn't preaching. There's a lady called Katrina and he came up to me and went, wasn't Katrina great? This is a 25-year-old lad. Wasn't Katrina great? I was like, why? Why do you think that? He said, because do you know what? So often we allow culture to define who we are. We allow culture to tell us how we should live. And what Katrina said this evening was the importance of allowing the Bible to do that. And I smiled. And it kind of gave me a bit of a smile. And he's like, why are you laughing? I'm not laughing. I just know that I've been saying this time and time and time again, and he got it. And this is what's really significant, is too often in our world today, we allow culture to influence how the church should run. And actually what we need to do is make sure we allow the Bible to do that. Why? Because culture continually fails. You have to look at Ecclesiastes to tell you that. There's nothing new after the sun. But the Bible has remained strong. Why? Because it's God's word, not ours. Only have to reflect upon 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. But he tested it, and that was significant. And at the end of that, Jesus, God, was glorified. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. They were unified. There was no objections, no further objections. They came back together, and there was no further objections. Which meant God can go, right, we can use you now. We can use you. Because sometimes disunity in a church can slow the growth and the process and the way that we can do church. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how we need to be the body, right? And if the body are not working together, we're not going to be able to move effectively. Here, disunity had gone, unity was restored. And then what do we see? Is we see the mission continues. The mission continues. That's the point. If you read Carol reading the book of Acts and Carol reading the book Acts 11 and 12, you see the mission continued. This could have been a major distraction, but it was sorted out and the mission continued. It was taking them back to Jesus. It was taking them back to the main thing, telling people about Jesus. I want to ask you a question. If you've got a bag, I want you to raise it up for me. Can you just do that? Anyone got a bag? Look at that. Show me. Look at that. Great. Nice to see your bags. It's nice to see where you shop. That's good to see. But look around. You see that we all have different shapes and sizes of bags. And the truth of it is, as I was reflecting upon this and how does this relate to us as a church, I was reflecting upon the culture that we come with. We all come with different forms of culture, different shapes and sizes of our culture. And sometimes the danger of in church is we allow our cultural baggage to stop us from taking us away from the main thing. And the main thing is to reach people for Jesus, right? Amen. The main thing is to tell people about Jesus and allow them to come to know him and love him as their Lord and Savior. As we spoke about this morning, there's rooms. Jesus prepares rooms for us. As we talk about K, and we talk about K, and we know that she's in a place where there's no more pain, no more suffering, a place of joy, a place of happiness, because her trust and her faith was in the Lord Jesus. And yet, as we step out of these doors, you can look to the left and you can look to the right, and you'll see the many who don't have the same hope that she had. And if we allow our culture to distract us, I think we're losing the focus of what Jesus called us to be. He called us to be a community, but also called us to go. There's a couple of things that I just want to reflect upon. A couple of the cultural baggage that I think sometimes happens in this church, and this may not happen in this church, so forgive me, I'm not here to offend you. But sometimes we can be distracted by our culture in this church. And I was thinking about, what are those things? Well, I've been in church all my life. I have a tendency to understand the things that can cause disunity within church. And sometimes those things are tradition, right? Sometimes tradition can slow the process of it down. Last Sunday morning, we had Greatest Thy Faithfulness. It's a great song, isn't it? Many of us will know it in this room. And it brought memories back to me. Why? Because my grandparents, when they had their 60th wedding anniversary, they were allowed to choose one song that they could, in remembrance of their whole 60th years. And they chose Greatest Thy Faithfulness. And as I sang it, my heart kind of, I went a bit emotional. I had like nostalgic value to that. It's hard to sing. But as I reflected upon the song, and this is where I might be a little bit controversial, as we talked about in the week, if we've got someone coming into the church, and for the first time, when we sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, what does that mean? When do we use the language thy anymore? We don't. So as you're coming in, you can lose a person with them thinking, what on earth does that mean? You see, one of the problems that we have in today when it comes to tradition is the nostalgic value that we have. When we look at our world and our culture today, this has the biggest influence upon our culture like you would never believe. In fact, if you look at any film in the last 5 years, they have one key ingredient, and that's nostalgic value. Every single film, I'll be amazed if you can show me a film that doesn't, but every single film in the last 5 years will say it was always better years ago. Have you noticed that? It was always better years ago. Always better. Life was so much better back then. And what we've done is we've allowed this to creep into the church. Look at the language that we use. We need to rethink church. Right? We need to pray for a revival, right? We're using this language where we always look back and say, that was better. And what this is doing, not only to the church culture, but to our generation that's rising up now, is they don't think they can do anything better because it was always that good. As they look back upon their life, they think when we look forward and go forward, we can't make it any better. We can only look back and think that was when it was the good times. And what we need to do, church, is we need to allow sometimes to let go of some of the traditions that we have and allow the next generation to rise up. Because if we don't allow them to rise up, we don't have a church at Eastleigh Baptist Church in the next 30, 40 years. Does that make sense? And that's a major challenge. Because sometimes we allow the traditions to come in and distract us from what the main thing is. We need to let these young people rise and step up and take steps of faith and move forward and lead the church for the future. The second thing I want to reflect upon is not only traditions can sometimes, is we live in a culture where we expect things done our way. We live in an instant culture. We want things done now, but we want it done in our way. Is that right? I mean, I'm just trying to explain what the culture is. Like, what I'm saying is, for example, you know, we come to church and go, I want church done the way that I like church. Because if it's not done the way that I like, well, maybe God's moving me on. We're a bit of a consumer church now, aren't we? We'll go to these places because that fits my needs. Sometimes have we, one of the problems that we have within the situation that we've been reading about is they weren't focused on what God was doing, they're focused on what they were thinking was right. And that's an issue that we've got to reflect upon. Sometimes we want God to do it our way and do it the way that we want him to do. And sometimes church is not the way that we expect. Sometimes we don't want church. We don't want the, let's be honest, sometimes it's a bit awkward to have an alcoholic in church or someone who's a drug addict or someone who's homeless because that's messy. Oh, that's a bit awkward. But folks, that's the church. That's who Jesus came to save. Was all, not just a select few, not the middle class, but all. Listen, as I come to my end, and I was really worried about this sermon, because I don't know you guys. I hear great things about you, and maybe this has nothing to you, and you're great as it is already. What I do know is I sat here this morning, what a community of believers you are. That is an incredible strength that you have. But my heart is that we don't get distracted by the main thing. And your main thing was to tell people about Jesus, that we're committed followers, committed to the teachings of Jesus, and that we want to make his message relevant for today. Is that right? Amen. My prayer, as we continue to stand forth and move forward as a church, is that we continue to strive for that, and that we'll be wary of the distractions that take us away from that. Why? Because the devil is very clever. He comes and brings ideas, not comes with a bang. And we need to be wary of that. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this church and what a blessing they are. And Lord, even just being with them this morning, we can see the community that they are. Lord, I pray that they never lose the focus and the desire to communicate your message, your gospel to those who are lost. I thank you, Lord, for many of us in this room that we have a hope and a future in you, Lord. What amazing blessing that is. And Lord, may we not take that for granted. May we not think that we know best. May we allow you to direct us. May we allow you to call us. And if you're calling us to stay here, then Lord, let us stay here and let us be the best vessel for you to have an impact upon your kingdom. Father, when I look at this group of people, I think, man, there's a lot of amazing giftings in this room. Giftings to impact your kingdom. And so, Lord, I just pray that we won't be distracted, that we'll keep the focus, the main thing, as we continue to strive to see your kingdom grow here in Italy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.